Our text this morning is Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24, and I just want to read that with you once again. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at different portions of the Word this morning. But our main focus will be on verses 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now, the other night when my wife and I were visiting in the hospital, and we were in the children's ward, we were visiting Eva's niece, and across the room from us, we heard this boy quite clearly who had broken his leg, and he would scream at the top of his lungs while all the other children were trying to sleep. And we asked Eva's sister, what's the problem with the boy, because he seems to be in a lot of agony. But then she told us a story that when one time the nurse walked in and the boy began to scream, and the nurse said, I'm not even touching your broken leg. It seemed like he was just screaming out of habit. When we were in the room, the boy across the hall burst into a loud wail, and his mother scolded him because the nurse was not even touching him. You see, the wailing that came out of that boy was loud and it was intense, and we might even say he was a professional mourner in order to get attention from the nurse and from his parents. He was skillful, but he had little reason to cry. In the 9th chapter of Jeremiah, we have a similar picture of immense sorrow and intense grief. Verses 17 and 18, we read, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now, call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes overflow with tears and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are. How great is our shame. God had called together women and children who were professional mourners to gather together to weep and weep loudly for the people of Judah, a people who had come under the wrath of God. But unlike the boy in the hospital, the mourners in chapter 9 had a reason to mourn. The professional mourners are called out because God's people had displeased God. They had bowed down and confessed to gods of wood or precious stone. They said, these are our gods. This is who I will bow down to, and this is who I will look to in a time of deliverance. In fact, we read in chapter 7 that they had followed their gods and done such wickedness that they would offer their children in the valley of slaughter to gods, throwing their children into burning fire. The Lord spoke to them, but their ears were closed, we read in chapter 6, verse 10. They would listen to the gods of the nation and do their detestable acts, but they would not listen to the God of the Bible. So God sends destruction. And God says that destruction will be total. Chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, we read that an army will come from the north. And then in chapter 7, verse 20, we read the words of God. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground. And it will burn and not be quenched. In other words, destruction to the people of God who had forsaken their God would be totally annihilated. And everything that was of Israel would be destroyed. So as we look through the eyes of the mourners, we behold a picture of true suffering and grief and agony. And there is much reason to gather together and weep. Because if we were to see through the eyes of the mourners, to see through their tear-stained eyes, we would see black smoke rising from the city. We would see its shattered walls in a picture of total destruction. We would see vultures circling over the scattered dead bodies of men, women, and little children who were slain by the enemy, and their families unable to bury them because they too had either been totally wiped out or brought into captivity. The land flowing with milk and honey resembles nothing more than the shame and disgrace of a lost battle and a punished people. And Judah was trapped under God's judgment. The presence of the mourners was a visible sign of this. In chapter 5, verse 7, God asked the question, "Why should I forgive them?" And there is no reason. There is no reason why God should have mercy on His people, because they are wicked and sinful. We have 9 chapters of God's judgment upon His people. And then we come to verse 23 and 24. And we read that man is no longer to boast in himself, but he is to boast in the Lord. And that is the theme, I believe, of these two verses. What God does in verses 23 and 24 is He takes away all opportunity to glory in self in order that He alone may stand forth gloriously and we may glory not in ourselves any longer, but we may glory in God. To put it in a negative way, we can say we may never truly glorify God unless we have utterly put off our own glory. And that's what God does in this passage. He strips us of our glory, and then He reveals His glory, so that we are left with nothing to do but bow before God and worship and glorify His name. To put it in a positive way, we can read Psalm 70, verse 4. "Let all those who seek You rejoice and be glad in You. And let those who love Your salvation continually say, 'Let God be magnified. Let God be exalted. Let God be glorified.'" So this morning we want to strip all glory from ourselves. And it's done in two ways. It's by revealing who we are. That's verse 23. And then by revealing who God is. And that's verse 24. And when we see who we are, and then when we see who God is, then we will see why the words are written, "But let him who boasts, boast about this." So it is my prayer that the Spirit may work in our hearts so that we may cry out with the psalmist, "Let man be humbled, let God be exalted." So first of all, in verse 23, God reveals the heart of the people. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches." This is the heart of man. The heart of man boasts in himself. God had warned Israel about pride in themselves. Each one of these, wisdom, strength, and riches, lures us away from God and from trusting in God. It lures us away from saying, "Let God be exalted," and replaces it with words, "Let man be the exalted one." And this is the human heart. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warned the Israelites, and I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. And it is almost like we could place Deuteronomy chapter 8 right beside the theme or the verses 23 and 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The instruction that God gives is found in verse 10. "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you." The instruction is praise the Lord because God has given you all things. The warning follows in verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. The warning is, don't forget God. Be careful not to forget God. And one forgets God when one fails to keep the commands of God. Then we read in verse 12, otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. And you say to yourself, my power and strength and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. What went on in that chapter, or in those verses? We saw that God had given the Israelites all that they had had. He produced the manna in the desert. He gave them water in order that they might be humbled and tested. But instead of humbling themselves, they said, look what my hands have done. It is my power, it is my strength that has produced this wealth for me. God is excluded when man is made proud. And this is what was being played out in the time of Jeremiah. The people had not heeded the warning of God. They had not kept the commands of God. We read that a little earlier on in chapter 9. We also read in Jeremiah 5 verse 1, Judah was so wicked that God said, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. Not one righteous person could be found in Judah. They had turned proud. God had richly blessed the people. 2 verse 7 we read, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. In other words, I gave you everything. I gave you the best of the best. And what was their response? But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. And then later on in the chapter, God asks Judah a question. We read in 2 verse 31 and 33, can a bride forget her beautiful ornaments? That is what God had given to Judah, beautiful ornaments. A newly engaged woman looks at her ring and admires it, and when she closes her eyes, she cannot forget the diamond that's on her finger. Can a bride forget the ring on her finger? And God says, can a bride forget her beautiful ornaments? God was to Israel what ornaments are to a bride. Ornaments are meant to make the bride sparkle. They are meant to be precious to the bride. They are of great value. That was God to the Israelites. God had given them many riches, but Israel said, who is God? And they forgot God. And they said, let man be exalted. Judah had forgotten God. And when a nation forgets God, inevitably, people become proud in themselves. And the result of the pride of the people is that God brings destruction. We read of this in Amos chapter 6, verse 8. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord Almighty declares, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver the city and everything in it. When people become proud, God sends judgment. Jeremiah's times are much like ours today. You go out and you try and witness the Word of God to people, and they look at you strange, and they say, why do I need God? and you speak a foreign language to them. They ask the question, who will attack me? Who will harm me? Because where does their boast naturally lie? It lies in themselves. And when man is increased, God is decreased. And this is the result of what happens when God is removed from society. Man becomes the focus. If God is not the focus, something has to replace God, and that is man. And people become proud and they say, look at our strength, look at our wisdom, look at our material resources. And they say, like Israel of old, who will attack me? Who will harm me? And it's not only in our society, but it's in our churches today. As God is removed from the pulpit, we have replaced a false God who looks very much like a human. And the only proof we need of that is to go into a bookstore or maybe sit in a pew for long enough and ask yourselves how many times you hear a sermon on humility compared to sermons on self-esteem. Building up the person instead of building up God so that we can glory in God. And what's replaced today in religion is man is built up so his self-esteem is there. Growing up, I remember the complaint being that ministers never mentioned hell. Today, the sad reality is that man's felt needs and man's self-esteem become the focus while God remains in the background. We have forgotten God. Why? Why have we forgotten God? One writer put it this way. The basic reason for this is not hard to find. Humility can only survive in the presence of God. When God goes, humility goes. In fact, you may say that humility follows God like a shadow. We can expect to find humility applauded in our society about as often as we find God applauded. What was the author saying? True humility is only found where God is exalted. Either man says, let me be exalted, or let God be exalted. It's not only in the churches, but it's in our hearts. Every believer struggles with pride. How often, or how many times does our confidence in salvation rest in our works? And we feel most secure when we are doing something. Look at what I have done. Look at my wisdom, God. Look at my strength. Look at my riches. So God knows the human heart. And God knows what happens when the heart becomes proud. When the heart becomes proud, God is removed from the picture, so that man may be exalted and lifted up. Well, we move to verse 24. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. God has just said, do not boast in yourselves. Boasting will lead to destruction because God will not share his glory with another. When our glory is in ourselves, God's wrath will pour down. We have seen in verse 23, the word of the Lord has stripped away the pride of man. Now in verse 24, we read that God adorns himself as a beautiful ornament, giving cause for us to boast in him. It's like God puts on one glory after another. So that if we have a weak God at the beginning, at the end of the verse, we cannot help but have a glorious God who we can boast in when we know and understand who God is. Verse 24 basically says, if you are going to boast, boast in this. And then he gives us reasons why we are able to boast. It is something like a jeweler taking in his hand the most beautiful diamond. And he gets excited about it. He's never seen such a beautiful diamond in his life. And he shows you and he says, look at this piece and look at this piece and see what this piece, see what happens when you hold it in the light. And look at how beautiful it shines. And he becomes excited and he becomes
glad in it,
and he rejoices, and he boasts, he brags about the diamond. And that is verse 24. And as we examine the different glories of God as he lays himself before us, and as we look at the different aspects of his being, and we see each aspect of the Lord come before us, we become excited. And we say, this is who God is. And then we can take God out to our neighbor and we can say, I can boast in God because he has given me all, because he has done all for me, and because he is my all in all. Notice first that our boast is that we understand and know. That we understand and know. Often it's because we don't understand God. We're busy looking at ourselves and we ignore God. One writer has said, knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill the heart of man. I'm going to repeat that because that's important. Knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill the heart of man. How many times do we sit down before the Word of God and say, this is meant to thrill my heart? Because God will be glorified. And God will be magnified. There is a lot in the world out there that will say, come and thrill your soul on this. This will give you a thrill. And young people, you know what that's all about. As you have your life before you, Lord willing, and all the opportunities that lay ahead, and all that is offered out there, and the world says, come. This is true happiness. This is true joy. This will thrill your heart. But God says in His Word, the most thrilling experience you will ever have in your life is knowing God. Everything else is vanity. Everything else is worthless. It means nothing without the knowledge of God. And some of the most precious times that we will have as believers is when we sit down and read the Word of God, or when we discuss with fellow believers the glories of God, because we say, this is the God that I can brag of, that I can boast in, because of who He is and what He has done. The world offers many things. But knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill the heart of man. Are we thrilled with God? Well, what does God want us to know about Him? That I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. We notice what God wants us to know about Him, and here He begins the boasting. That He is the Lord who exercises loving kindness or kindness. That He exercises justice and He exercises righteousness on earth. And I believe these words are a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come many years later. Notice the Lord exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. Those three words are important. It is on the earth. It is something people will see with their eyes because it occurs on the earth. Our boast is in Jesus Christ who came into this world in loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. We boast in His loving kindness. Notice where these words are spoken. Destruction surrounds this passage. There is nothing but the judgment of God coming down on the people. And then we read the words kindness. And we may think to ourselves, after all this pronouncement of justice and judgment, how can someone speak of kindness? It doesn't sound loving. It doesn't sound very kind. That is where Jesus came when He entered the world. He was surrounded by people who were found to be under the judgment of God. Those who boasted in themselves and their material possessions or their wisdom and strength and said, look at all that I am. Look what I can boast in. And Jesus says, no, you cannot boast in that, but you must boast in this, in my loving kindness. You see, when Jesus came into the world, all the people were under the sentence of God that said, I will destroy these people because they have taken the glory away from me. I am jealous for my name because it will be exalted. It is not because of anything that we did. It is not because we could boast in our wisdom, or we could boast in our strength, or we could boast in our riches that Jesus Christ came, but it was because of His kindness, His loving kindness. In His loving kindness, as we were under the wrath of God, Jesus comes. Do we glory in Jesus' kindness and the Lord's kindness? There was nothing in us that God should bring His glory down to earth. We boast in the righteousness of Jesus. He was perfectly holy in His thoughts, His talk, His actions. Even Satan, the prince of demons, comes up to Jesus and for 40 days drills Him with temptations. And at one point He offers them the whole world, something that we would drool at having. And Jesus did not even covet it. It was a lie of Satan also. But Jesus did not covet what Satan offered. He was perfectly just and holy. And He was told, or He said, that I will, as I live on this earth, not give glory to myself, but I will give glory to God. John 17, verse 4, I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work you gave me in your presence. And know, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus was even there to glorify God. And we boast in the justice found in the work of Jesus Christ. And the best picture of justice is found on the cross. It is a picture of love. It is a picture of mercy. It is a picture of His grace. But I believe in the forefront, it is a picture of the justice of God. All hell was poured out upon Jesus Christ as He hung there for our sins. What is our wickedness like before the face of God? What does our sin deserve? We look to the cross, and as Jesus hung there, we see that He cried, "Oh, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God is just, and He showed it on the cross when Jesus died there for our sins. Well, this is our glory, or this is to be our glory. For the non-Christian, their hope is in themselves. For the Christian, the hope is in the glory of Jesus Christ. This was the glory of Paul. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 3, or in Philippians, there were those who were saying that salvation was found in what we do. Then in Philippians 3, verse 3, we read, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." And then there's a list that goes on to put confidence in the flesh. And then Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things." What was Paul's glory? He said, "I could give you a long list of what I could glory in, but there's no glory in that. It's rubbish. It's nothing." He says, "My glory is in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is my boast. He is the person whom, when I stand before the judgment seat, will say, 'Turn your eyes away from me, Lord, because woe is me. I'm a sinner.'" And he says, "Look to Jesus Christ. He's the one who I will boast in. He's my righteousness. He's my justice. He's my loving kindness, kind Savior, who has come to take my sins away." I just want to conclude with these last words, "For in these I delight." This is what delights God: loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. God delights in the work of Jesus. But God also delights in our boasting of Him and in Him. When we read the words, "For in these I delight," it ought to cause us to stop and to meditate because, as we have said before, for the last 9 chapters, we have been hearing of judgment, wrath, and of people who detest God. But then all of a sudden, slipped into this passage, we read the words, delight. I delight to be boasted in. And it follows that if this is what God delights in, should we not be those who have our boast in the knowledge of who God is? How may we boast in God? What may we go from here and do? Here's another quote. Man cannot claim for himself one crumb of righteousness, for just as much is plucked and taken away from the glory of God's righteousness. Man cannot claim for himself one crumb of righteousness, for just as much is plucked and taken away from the glory of God's righteousness. The reason that we are all sitting here this morning is not because of our wisdom, is not because of our strength, and is not because of our riches, but it is because God has placed us here. And God gives us the breath to breathe. And the only way we're going to last to the end of this sermon is if God gives us the strength to do so. All that we have, our house, our health, our food, our children, our spouse, and the many abundant blessings that we have in this world is because of God. And we cannot claim one ounce of it because we have done anything. It is a gift of God. Why do we sit here and listen to the Word of God and desire to know God and to understand God and to glorify God and brag about God? Because God has planted it in your heart that you should sit here and that your heart should be opened and that your ears should hear so that God can speak to you and that you can be encouraged and instructed in His Word. And if we say, well, I came to God, or if we say, well, Jesus was waiting until I finally came, I chose God, then we have taken the righteousness and glory away from God, and we have, even if it's just a crumb. And then God no longer becomes our sole boast. And then we think of the awesome thought of who we were, that God has blessed us richly, that God has given us salvation, and that God has given it to us freely. It's a gift. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not do this. It's not show me your strength. It's not because of your wisdom. Jesus has offered it freely. Jesus has done all the work. Jesus has paid the penalty. Our boast is to be in the Lord. Are you boasting in the Lord this morning? It is my prayer that not only this morning but throughout this week, that you will see the glories of Christ and you will become jealous of what a Christian has. And you will look at the world and your situation and you will say it pales in comparison. When I see myself boasting before God, I am nothing. I am sinful. In fact, I am worthy of destruction. And then you take hold of the words, God has given grace freely to those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take hold of that promise and you trust in Jesus Christ, and then you go and you live and you boast and you make it your aim to, in everything that you do and in everything that you say and in your words and in your conversations and in your thoughts, boast in the Lord.
When you talk with your neighbor, boast of the Lord. When you're at work, show the glories of the Lord. Let Him be exalted. And let Him be magnified. And let Him be glorified. In Psalm chapter 70, we read those words, "Let God be exalted." And then the following verse, it says, "Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." The words, "Let God be magnified," and then, "Lord, I'm needy." And we're a needy people this morning. And may it be our prayer that God comes to the poor and needy, and God comes quickly so that we can put our trust in God, and we can boast in God, and we can take our eyes away from ourselves and say, "Let God be exalted. Let God be magnified." Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our God and Father, we would ask that You would speak through the weakness of human words. For how do we adequately express Your glory? How do we adequately express the boast that we are to have in You? We pray that those who do not know You or understand You would know You, that they would reach out to a promise that is given freely, that they may give up their righteousness. For Lord, we know that it is our righteousness that keeps us away from the cross and from Jesus. May they shed their righteousness, and may their boast be in God. Lord, for those who are down, for those who are spiritually dry, I would ask that You would grant once again a renewal of knowledge, that Scriptures may be poured over, that tears may be drawn from their eyes as they think upon the glorious God who gave them everything out of grace, Lord. May we be a thankful people. May we be a joyful people. May we be a happy people. May we rejoice in the God of our salvation. And may You give us the heart to boast, not in ourselves. We ask that You would take that away, but to boast in You and to say, "It is God who will be glorified in my life, in my family, in my church." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.